We are in Revelation 6. Last week we spoke on the first three seals, if memory serves me correctly. I'm going to review those very quickly in hopes of finishing this chapter today. We, of course, know the book was sealed. Christ loosed the seals, the Lamb of God, through His death, burial, and resurrection. The book we find in chapter 6. Remember, He took it from the Father on the throne, and it's now in His hand, and He now holds it. He said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the first one's opened, He saw a white horse." Bear this in mind. I mentioned this Friday talking to Brother Freddie down here. A horse is a, and I may have said it here, I don't know, but a horse is an instrument of battle. It is a raging creature. This is representing the battle the Son of God fought. Yes, He fought one. Hebrews 2, about 14 or somewhere through there, says the fact that Christ hath defeated the devil, him that had power over the death, that is the devil. So there was a battle fought. We'll get to that in Revelation 12, and that battle has been fought already because Christ finished the work. But He said, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and there comes the He that sat on it, Christ, had a bow, a weapon, and a crown was given unto Him, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and went forth conquering to conquer." This is teaching us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. It came in the church of God. We see in Mark chapter 1, the first words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's manifested to us, the New Testament church, those who were kept shut up under the law that God reveals this to. They are now, their eyes are open to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And when He opened the second seal, He heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There was a red horse. Red's the color of blood. He took peace from the earth. Made this comment last week. There's been violence in the world since Cain slew Abel. Physical violence. First one recorded. This is speaking not just of violence. This is speaking of God's judgment upon Jerusalem and those of the lost service and their rebellion against Him. And then we see the third seal opened was a black horse. And there was a balance in His hand of justice, the scales. And He heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts who are a type of the ministry. A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. Made mention, history records, Rome surrounded Jerusalem for about 6 months. They could not buy, they could not sell, they could not obtain the necessities of life. They became hungry, they ate their own children. If I get over to it today, I'll show you where that was prophesied and the reason that came to pass in Leviticus chapter 26 in the law of God. Then He said, "See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine," the oil representing the Spirit of God, the wine representing the blood of Christ, the Lamb. That's the people that are born of God. You're going to see something similar to that in the 7th chapter where He said in verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." That's important for us to remember. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. God protects His people. God loves His people. As we live in this world, as we battle in this world against the darkness and the forces of evil around us, we must remember that Christ had already defeated the powers of darkness in high places, i.e. government and church. And be comforted in that. Now, when He had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, a type of the ministry, say, "Come and see." That's what we're doing. Come and see. Come see Christ in the gospel. Come feel the presence of Christ in your heart as you strive to worship Him. "Learn of me," He said. "My burden is easy. Take my yoke. Serve God upon you. Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. I thought of this for a long time. My brother used to own a horse. I had a paint quarter horse. My brother had a pale horse. Arabian, I believe it was called. But it was pale. It was a pale white. If you study Scripture and what this entails, this is not talking about a pale white horse. The word pale, and this is all going to tie together now as we go through these chapters. The word pale refers to the color of dead, molded, bacteria-ridden, if you would, for a way to describe it, the green color. You ever seen gangrene? You ever seen an animal ran over by a car and lay on the side of the road? Or found a deer or something in the woods that had died and it's rotted, it's dead. This shows us not just death, but the state of decay, first and foremost, that we are in by our nature, that God saves us from. God did that in Christ. We had absolutely nothing to do with that. But it shows us the condition we were in, and here in this text of Scripture, it shows us what is coming in the wrath of God upon Jerusalem. Remember last week talking about when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. That's Rome around Jerusalem. And the abomination that maketh desolate. When they set up the pagan idol in the temple of God. That's proof to you, and we'll get back to some of that today in other places. Because the more places you got, the more comfortable you're going to be hearing something you may not have heard before that other doctrines have corrupted. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. It all fits together. So I look and behold a pale horse. And his name, this is the proper name of a creature created of God. And his name that sat on him was Death, capital D, Death. Upon this horse is one called Death. I don't know if it's a man, I don't know if it's an angel. It's not meant for us to know here in this world, or God would tell us. But his name was Death. That's what was coming to those who said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children. As for this man Christ, crucify him." They rejected the Son of God. His name was Death and Hell. That's not the lake of fire. That's the grave. There will never be a child of God who will suffer hell fire. They will never touch nor taste the flame of the fire of hell. Matthew 25 tells us it is prepared for the devil and his angels. Those angels which left their first estate, their first habitation, and followed him in rebellion. It is prepared for them and for the goats that Christ will set on his left hand and say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And everlasting, everlasting. Catch that word, it doesn't end. Fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Death, I looked and behold a pale horse. This is talking about temporally here in the world, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And more important, the fulfilling of the law that Christ fulfilled. And he taking the first away, that he may establish the second. We must understand that God destroyed that because Christ fulfilled it to prove and show it was raised, R-A-Z-E-D, level to the ground, that God would show that that was no more justification by the law. Never was, but in our mind we thought we were. They certainly did, justifying themselves by their own righteousness when we're all sinners. Grace brought salvation. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, death and the grave. And there were certainly many, many killed there. Remember, that was a time there had never been, Matthew 24, since the creation, a time that would never be such like it again. Let's get to a point here, side note, won't cost anything. Many people preach a coming tribulation in the last days. Brethren, since the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and for the purpose of God and finished the work the Father gave him to do, we have been in the last days. That's why Paul says that deceivers and evil men would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's Antichrist here attacking the church, attacking the truth, attacking God's word. If you cannot see that, turn on the TV and see the news and how evil suddenly is good and how evil has come to the point of, good has come to the point of being evil. Deception in the world. People waxing worse and worse. Now, we are living in the last days. The tribulation is here. It gets worse and worse. Yes. With every day, this generation gets farther and farther away from the truth of God, yet God is still there true and maintains His purpose. With that said, this tribulation that was the worst it's ever been was a city being destroyed by the Romans. Death and hell followed with Him, and power was given unto them. Who suffered this power to be there? Read the book of Daniel. We read of the fourth beast in Daniel. Great and terrible. The first three were the Medes, the Greeks, and the Persians. The fourth was Rome. Put that all together. He was terrible. It was the mightiest nation that had ever been on the face of the earth. They went forth conquering nations. Cruelty. The road to do the cities were lined with crosses of various types where criminals were hung on them to suffer and die. That's the cruelty of the Roman nation. Dark countenance. God suffered them. God permitted them and gave them power over Jerusalem. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. We've seen that already mentioned. And to kill with hunger, that's in chapter, verse 6. This is the first seals open, reveal this to us. And with death, this would be a good time. This would be a good time to go to Leviticus 26. I stuck a card in it last night to mark it because I ran out of ribbons. Chapter 26, y'all forgive me, but I'm going to go slow with this stuff. I want you to understand it. God will give grace. Giving the law to the Levitical priesthood, the Spirit of God, verse 14. This is talking about idolatry and blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Verse 14, Leviticus 26. But if you will not hearken unto me, this is God to His people and the priesthood, and will not do all these commandments under the law which Christ fulfilled, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, does that sound familiar today? So that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. Listen to these things and go back to Revelation 6. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, if I pronounce that correctly, that is disease, and that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. All these things are showing us that at least in Revelation 6, dealing with the city of Jerusalem and the Jews, it's fulfilled there. God works in patterns. I've told you that before. God repeats the same thing over. He destroyed the earth with water. In Genesis, He brought His people into the promised land by water, and we're coming to the kingdom of God by water, as far as coming into the assembly of the church, not being born again. Water doesn't give you life. That's all in the power of God. But I'm telling you, showing you how God uses things over and over so you can remember that. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They shall hate you. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You see, God gives you chance for repentance. He gave them chance for repentance. He gives His people chance for repentance. He even gives the ungodly chance for repentance, but they cannot repent because it's not given unto them to do so. But God is justified by granting the chance and them refusing it and God destroying them. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 more times. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase. The desolation coming upon Jerusalem, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, I will not hearken unto me. I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will so send wild beasts, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together in your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Now, I read all that in the law. The law is hard. We're not under the law. We are under grace. If it gives you any indication of the sacrifice of Christ, He bore the penalty of the law for us. He shed His blood as the Lamb of God, okay? But the point I want you to realize in that is all that in the law, you want to see why did God destroy Jerusalem? Because it's manifested to us that they in their natural state, just as we in our natural state, rebel against God, walk against God. God is justified in His condemnation of the wicked. And God is praised and worshipped for His grace and His mercy upon those whom He loved and gave to His Son, that He bore our punishment, that He died for us. Now, the city would be destroyed. The gospel comes, the law is fulfilled. He took away the first that He may establish the second. Took away the law, established grace. All that is done. Preaching came first. Remember, the kingdom of God, the gospel came first. Now, let's get to verse 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Wow. Under the altar. Christ is the altar. We see in several places, one I love to say and talk about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is within you. The Spirit of God is within you. Christ is the kingdom of God. It's within you. The Bible testifies to that. Say not here nor there. Don't go over yonder. Don't go over there. Looking for the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is within you. The Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God, is within you. These people are under. It's not just Christ in us. We're under Him. He covers us. He's above us. He's all around us. There is no way that a child of God can escape grace. It is bought in love. There were children of God in Jerusalem. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 24 that those days, if they weren't shortened, all flesh would be consumed, but for the elect's sake. That means there were children of God that were there. Some of them may have died. If they did, then that's the greatest deliverance of all, because when we die and leave this world, we're instantly with Christ in glory, in spirit. But they're there, and they're under the altar. Christ is with them and surrounds them, just like God when He picked up Moses and set him in the cliff of the rock and covered him with His hand. He protects us. My sheep are in my hand. They're in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out. They're under the altar. He saw under the altar the souls of them that were what? Well, this is those who accepted Him. This is those who received Him. This is those who had works, enough good works to outweigh their bad works. No, 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 no. Foolishness. Foolishness before God. Our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God. First, let's see the first man slain. Who was he? Abel, a keeper of the sheep. A sheep himself, a child of God, being testified of, that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And God accepted Abel. And God, therefore, accepted Abel's sacrifice. But to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Making the point of God's children and who they are. And also making the point of suffering, the being slain. Because Abel was the first man slain. Slain by his very own blood kin brother, who rose up in the field and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were not. He was mad. He was angry. Why did the evil forces in government, I'm not getting into politics up here, but you know who I'm talking about. Why do they seek to destroy? It's God's children's fault we can't do this. It's God's children's fault we can't do that. We cannot have our wicked way. They hate you. They hate you because you belong to God. These people that were slain belong to God. Jesus said, speaking of those in Jerusalem, Matthew 23, if I can find it quickly enough. I'll start in verse 34. He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets." He's talking to the religious leaders of the Jews. Bear that in mind. "Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify." We went through the book of Acts. We saw them being killed. We saw Peter crucified. We saw the children of God hated and persecuted in this world for doing what? Preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." The Apostle Paul himself, going from place to place, headed to Damascus when the glory of God came upon him in Jesus Christ and struck him down and bore him again and sent him forth to preach to the Gentiles and to suffer. Remember that. Suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. "That upon you," these Jews, what are we talking about over here? Why did this happen? "May come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Where are they coming upon? About right here in Revelation 6, being revealed to John that this has come to pass, to be taught to the children of God that this has come to pass. It's not some future date where horses are in the sky and dragons. This is symbolic language of the finished work of Jesus Christ. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye, who are we going to blame it on? And ye, it's my fault, would not. He's talking to Jerusalem there. My problems are my fault. It's not the Lord's. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Didn't say you're all going to hell. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. This is dealing with the destruction of the city, which is in the next chapter, Matthew 24. The church, the law service, it was not a church, that's what they called it, the little church in the wilderness, was left desolate. There was nothing there. The city was destroyed, torn completely down to the ground. Nothing. Well, they've got the Western Wall. That's because it's called the Wailing Wall. And all they've got left now is to wail, to cry, to mourn. Somebody says, "Well, you're anti-Semitic." It's not anti-Semitic. That's the truth of God's Word. People want to make up names to call people when they don't have something to say to rebut the truth. "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're cut off. And the city was destroyed. This is talking about, he opened the fifth seal and saw under the altar, who were they? From Abel on, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, the purpose of God. We could put a capital W on word and make it slain for the Son of God, but this just has a small W, so that is portraying the preaching of the word. And for the testimony, well, wait a minute, preacher, we just started preaching 2,000 years ago, beg your pardon. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. God doesn't need us. He will be glorified. That's why Jesus said, if these stones, if you held your peace, the stones would cry out. Because God will be glorified. That is the purpose of all things. And for the they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Lord help me. And they cried, okay, let's get into this very slowly. And they cried with a loud voice. They're dead. They're slain. Unless it's Elijah or Enoch, then their body's in the ground. Everybody else's body's in the ground. God took them up. They've been slain for the word of God, each and every child of God. This will cover those who were martyred in the first century with all the persecutions of Nero and the Romans, feeding them to wild beasts, burning them at the stake, beheading them, crucifying them, drawn and quartered. If you don't know what that means, they tie a rope to each foot, a rope to each hand, send four horses on their way with a rope tied on them, and there you go. That's cruel, that's hatred, that's evil, that's Satan. But you see here, they're victorious. They're under the throne of Christ. They're under the glory of God. Protected in heaven above. Until the day of the resurrection. But now watch this. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Lord help me. How long, O Lord? I laugh because I'm going to tell you something. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Separate and true. Who is that? Christ. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? First of all, let's notice this. They have been slain, yet they're crying out to God, proof they're alive. Understand this too. What are they asking? How long will you not judge and avenge? This is so plain. Our blood on them that dwell on the earth. I've heard men say, when we get to heaven, we ain't going to know nothing. We ain't going to know nobody. We ain't going to know our mama or our daddy or nobody else. Let's go to Matthew 17, the transfiguration, when Christ took Peter, James, and John up to the high mountain apart and prayed, and there appeared Moses and Elijah there with them. Did they not see Moses and Elijah? Did they not know who they were? Lord, let us hear, build here three temples. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Did they not know that? Well, that's a special time. Everything Christ does is special. Let's go to Luke 16. You find there Christ giving example to the covetous Pharisees. If you read the rest of that text, also leading up to verse 19. You'll see who he's talking to and why. They coveted gold. They coveted silver. Remember last week talking about how history shows the Jews would swallow their gold and their silver and try to escape the city of Jerusalem and the Roman army with their gold and silver. And the Romans would take them and cut them open and remove it from their bowels. They coveted money. They coveted honor, which they're not worthy of. He gives them again in verse 19 of Luke 16 the parable. No, this is not a parable. This is not a parable. Let's establish that right now. This is not given as a parable. This is given as a fact. There's a certain rich man. Does not call his name, but makes a point of him because he's a certain rich man. This is not talking about all rich men. This is not talking about people that are rich and have money being evil. God gave us the ability to work, said if you want to get out and make something, go out and earn it. That's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, as good a man should enjoy the work of his hands, the fruit of his labor. Okay? But this man coveted. He's a certain man. He's made an example. And he lived very good. And to view the state of his natural heart, and I can prove that to you in this text, had no pity on anybody. Didn't care about the man laid at his gate begging for food. Oh, Lazarus covered with sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. Didn't care about him. Didn't care about others. That's the shape this man was in. He would have taken the crumbs from the man's table. He was so hungry. And then it came to pass that the beggar died. Lazarus was carried by the angels, two angels, take you to glory, into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven to the Jews. That's immortal glory. He's telling this to Jews. He's using a symbol they can understand. And the rich man died. Notice there wasn't no angels there taking. And was buried. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Did Peter, James, and John not recognize Moses and Elijah? They'd both been dead over 1,000 years. Yet they knew them, they saw them. And he said, Father, send Lazarus. Let me have a dip of water for my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he said to the rich man, you got your good things in this life, but Lazarus is above. There's a great gulf fixed. That's called grace. That's called predestination, the election of grace. Those God loved, those God saved, those God brought here. You can't come here. You cannot come here. And I'm going to make one more point. He said, send one from the dead to tell them about this place. He said, they wouldn't believe if I did. Because it's not given to them to believe. It's given to the elect of God and no other. But my point in all that, he could see Lazarus. These people are asking, oh Lord, holy and true, how long will thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I don't know what they see, but I know they have a realization, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was crucified for our sin. That will not be forgotten. That is His glory. He's there at the throne with nail prints in His hands and nail prints in His feet and a hole in His side. He'll appear that way to us. And He'll be that way forever. That is His glory. And I know they see that. And according to this text, I also know, because this text proved it, that at the very least, they are aware of what's happening to God's people in this world. Now consider this from the eyes of God, not the eyes of man. They see this turmoil. They see this death. They see this persecution. And they glorify God for bringing His people through it all, bearing witness unto the living Son of God. O Lord, holy and true, dost thou, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, bearing witness to God. And they see, or at least they are aware of that fact. Did not Moses and Elias speak with Christ about the things which he would accomplish with his demise, with his death in Jerusalem? How in the world could anyone think we're going to forget Christ and his finished work and what he brought us from? Jesus said, you're not going to marry, you're not going to give in marriage. When you get into eternal glory, spirit, soul, and body, you'll be as the angels of heaven, which means you will be servants of God, brethren and sisters, in perfect love and peace. Serving God. It's about the purpose of God. It's about the glory of the Son of God. And we are the benefits of that precious, precious grace. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Every one of them, period. That is the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19, that is imputed to us in Christ. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, this is the answer, when they said, how long, Lord? And bear this in mind too. Now, I do believe that this entails every single child of God from creation to the destruction of the world. Because we all suffer tribulation. We all suffer, whether it's the result of sin, sickness, disease, persecution, hatred, murder, rapes, all the things they do to little children and the old people. When you read this, you think about the first century church. And those that were in Judea, but you think about the first century church and the great persecutions they suffered and martyrdom. Burned at the stake, beheaded, disemboweled women, tortured. Now watch this. Verse 11. And white robes, that's the righteousness of Christ, were given unto every one of them. God is pleased with one who loves him enough by his grace to suffer for Christ. When God was prophesying against Israel in Ezekiel, several places he made comment about the land of Israel. He said, I'm not going to have pity. I'm going to slay. He said, though Noah, Daniel or Job were in it, I would spare them, but I would not spare Israel. Make a point with that. Noah, Daniel, Job all suffered greatly for Christ's sake. When we suffer for Christ, we must remember He suffered for us things that we could not bear. Let me move on. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it said to them that they should rest. Isaiah 57. Read this last night about midnight, trying to draw some thoughts more into my mind. You're always afraid when you come to preach. Somehow the Lord provides. Isaiah 57, the righteous perisheth. And no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. Who? Those that perish. Peace with Christ. They shall rest in their beds. The bodies asleep in the ground. The bodies asleep in the ground. Resting. Each one. Every single one. Walking in his uprightness. That is the white robe. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. While the body is in the ground, the righteous are in glory. Now there's a deliverance. And there's one more coming, and that's the body raised up, reunited with the Spirit, dwelling in heaven in immortal glory. And white robes were given unto them and said they should rest yet for a little season. Until, watch this, their fellow servants, the other children of God, also, and their brethren, this brethren and sisters in the church, and without also, there are many children of God in the world. We'll get into that next chapter probably. Should be killed. I get so sick of hearing these people say, well, you join the church and you do this and you accept the Lord and receive Him and belittle Him in what I'm telling you. And everything's going to be rosy. No, 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 no. You see what lays ahead of you? Persecution for Christ who suffered for us. It is a privilege and an honor. God help us to do so. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, let me get into some of this. Lo, there was a great earthquake. If you keep up with me, go back to Matthew 24. Stick a finger in Joel chapter 2. That's two good places. Where am I at? And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even the fig tree cast its untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. I used to sit and listen at work when I was fortunate enough to be in the supervisor's car because they had a radio in them that you could listen to. 94.1, something like that, religious station, I'd listen to it, and all these tales that come forth from the doctrines of man, the winds of doctrine in this world. Well, the sun's going to die and the moon's going to bleed blood. The stars are going to fall on the earth while all these men are riding around horses. They're going to kill us all. Forgive me. Watch this. Matthew 24. Again, remember, this is regarding the same text we're reading over here, Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem. And the preaching of the gospel, which is there immediately. Verse 29. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay, let me hold that spot. I got a ribbon there. I'll put my handkerchief here. Daniel. I told you go to Joel, and we will in a minute. Daniel, there we go. Daniel 8. Again, this is dealing with Greeks, Medes, Persians, Rome. Okay, we're down to the part of Rome now, the great and terrible beast. If I can find my text. He says here in verse 10 of chapter 8, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. That's Rome coming up to the church, and that's Satan and his influence, and God suffering it to be coming against Christ. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground. I make that point and stomped upon them. I make that point. This is not talking about stars in the sky. This is talking about those to whom the light of God was supposed to shine to His people. Let me find Joel chapter 2. This is prophesying of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's not the day of the resurrection. That was the day in Jerusalem when the 6 month period of time that God destroyed them. Watch this. Just read Joel, but pay attention to the second chapter. I'm going to pick out a few places. Speaking of this as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, that's the day of God. A people great and strong would come. That's the Romans, a fire divorce behind them, and behind them a flame burns. Everywhere they go, they destroy it, they conquer. The land was the Garden of Eden before them, and when they leave, it's desolate and empty. Let me get up here. Verse 7, Joel 2, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. The Jews went up into Masada in the cave. They had fortified themselves there as their fathers had done in earlier years. The Romans, in order to get up there, had built bridges of dirt. They got up there. It took them 5-6 months to do it. They put ladders on the wall and climbed over the wall to them. It's prophesied in Scripture.
They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks of an efficient, evil, hard army marching straight ahead. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They were vicious. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. They climb in windows going across roofs. Do you think it's any coincidence? The Lord said, he that's on the rooftop, let him not come down and take his things. He that's in the field, don't let him come down and take his things. Get out of Jerusalem. Flee Jerusalem. When you see a compassed army, flee. He's telling his elect in that city to flee the wrath that was coming upon them. Now I'm going to leave this text in chapter verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. I'm going to stay right here to explain that while it's on my mind. The earth shall quake. Earthquake. What does an earthquake do? It destroys the foundation of the house. It moves the ground. It moves the earth. It destroys. The heavens shall tremble. That was the first kingdom of heaven. That was the law of service. You want proof? Go read in Galatians, I think, chapter 3. Heaven which is above is free. Then there was the old kingdom of heaven, which was the Jewish law of service. Today we're in what we call the second kingdom of heaven, which is the spirit, the kingdom of grace. The law service. It was all torn up. It was destroyed. The heavens trembled. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The moon has no illumination of its own. It must come from the sun. The sun represents the Son of God. Our light. The glory of God was taken away from the law because Christ fulfilled it. And therefore the moon, the church, was left with no light at all. The stars, the Levitical priesthood, shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? We're going to find that in Revelation if I ever get there. Back to Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, now watch this. This is not the judgment day of the resurrection. And then shall appear what? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The heaven represents the church. The sign of the Son of Man is the Spirit of Christ within you, which bears witness in your heart by faith of our Lord and Lord and King of Kings, who died for us. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That means Gentiles. God's elect among the Gentiles. And they shall see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, coming in the clouds of heaven. Remember, he was taken up in a cloud of witness. They shall see the man, Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. The witness bore to Christ in your heart. The witness bore to Christ in what God has done with you, in what God has done with your brethren and your sisters, and what God does as He works His purpose in this world, manifested by faith unto you with power and great glory. Let me go just a step farther. And he shall send his angels. This is not sending angels out to fleece the earth of people. The angels of the ministry, Revelation 1. With the great sound of a trumpet, the angel proclaims the gospel. He blows the gospel trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Very basically saying, the preaching of the gospel has come to the Gentiles from every nation. at God's time, by God's purpose. Those that God has already given life, quickened while they were dead in trespass and sin, He calls unto His service by the preaching of the gospel. So let's go sit in the house and hide it. I don't think so. And then he tells them, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Let me go back to Revelation 6. Lord, help me. I'm not going to get through. And the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even the fig tree casteth her untimely figs. You see green figs on a tree, the big wind comes, they fall. When she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll. You let go of a scroll, it rolls together. We work construction. You let go of a blueprint, it rolls together. It was done away with. It was rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Not going to spend much time on that. Everything in the law was fulfilled. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now this can relate to those of Rome and the soldiers and kings and all of that, but I'm telling you this, at least in my mind, I believe it pertains specifically, or more so anyway, to the mighty men and rulers of the Jews who had betrayed God and rebelled against God. For this reason, they went up into the dens and the rocks of the mountains. They went up into Masada. They fortified themselves in. They stayed there that time. And rather than see their wives and children abused and go into slavery and bondage to the Romans, they killed themselves and committed suicide to keep that from happening. Read history. Go back over there in Leviticus, I believe, 26, where he talks about he would make them to have to eat their children. All that stuff prophesied. And this tells us where they're going to be. Right up there in the dens and the rocks of Masada, where the Romans finally conquered. And said to the mountains and rocks, this is what they cried out in their great terror, fall on us. Lord, thank you for grace. Listen to this. The terror of God. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne, the righteous, immortal God of heaven. But it don't stop there. All these people want to make the Lord out as a long-haired beggar. Weak, can't save you, needs your help. And from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Christ, from the wrath of the living Word of God, the Son of God. For the great day of His wrath, Jerusalem, it had to be done away with. The law had to be fulfilled to establish grace that we could see it. The elect of God that were in that city were taken care of. The wicked in that city suffered greatly because our God is a jealous God. Go back to Exodus 32. When they went to idolatry just as soon as Moses was called up into the mount to see God, God said, in the day of their visitation, I will visit this sin upon them. This was the day of their visitation. This was the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is fulfilled. This is done. Everything in the book of Revelation is not fulfilled. There's much more to come. But this is done. Why am I telling you this first to give glory to God? But when you read this book, don't read it in some great anticipation and fear. Understand that Christ has destroyed His enemies. He's fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. It's finished. And He sits in heaven in immortal glory at the right hand of the Father. For the great day of His wrath has come that day. And who shall be able to stand? I will tell you very briefly, because I'm out of time, who will be able to stand? The elect of God. But for the elect's sakes, those days should be shortened.